2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful that you're with us on this morning. As it is Mother's Day, we are excited about that, but we are also very definitely aware of the of kind of the mixed emotions that this day can bring. You know, we all struggle in life with trying to make sense of difficulty and hardship. Like all of us. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you think about Jesus. We all know intimately the difficulty of hardship, struggle, and we are acutely aware of that on a day like this, on Mother's Day. For some, this is just a great day. It's a fun day. It's a day of celebration. But for others, it can be a day of grief, of experiencing loss all over again. It can be a day of painful reminders of estranged children or parents. Like it's a mixed bag. It's a difficult time for many. It's difficult for those who are longing for a husband and a family. It's a difficult experience for those who have been dreaming about having children but are unable. It's a difficult experience for those who have experienced a loss through a miscarriage or some other way. Like it is a hard day, and so in that, though, we want to look to God's word and see what he has for us, how he wants to meet us right where we're at. No matter how you receive this day personally, the Lord wants to meet you right where you're at, that he could bring you hope and he could provide help through the gift of his spirit at work in us. And because, again, we all are struggling to try to make sense of things. Like, how do we put all this together? And that's where we encounter God in his word this morning. And in some ways, this passage uniquely speaks to the women in our room, but to all of us as a whole. Because the difficulty and struggles accentuated in this passage from the discussion we've had over the last several weeks. Like, how do we make sense of the reality that we've been talking about this great and glorious gospel message about Jesus? We've been talking about this great and glorious experience that you can have with the Spirit of God because of the new covenant, this new covenant in Christ that God has made with his people. Like, all of that is sure and it's true and it's glorious, and yet there's still struggle and difficulty. How do those two things go together? How do we make sense of that? That is precisely the issue that the Apostle Paul is going to wrestle with this morning. In many ways, he's experiencing it firsthand because many are looking to his life. This is what you speak. These are the words that you say. But we see the way that you live and the way that everywhere you go, you're kind of pushed to the margins. You're taken for granted. You're persecuted. There's affliction. There's hardship. Like, we're not sure that your life matches up with what this message you say the way that it ought to. And so the Apostle Paul wants to deal with this issue in his particular way, but I think then it speaks to all of us because this is a problem for all of us. It's a human issue, isn't it? The issue of hardship, of difficulty, of struggle, difficulties of affliction of various kind. And the message of the scripture is first off, we aren't to live in denial. Like, we're not flat earthers as it comes to hardship. Like, it's a reality. It's there. We don't put our head in the sand and pretend like it's not. But we also don't deal with it very stoically, you know, as if it doesn't grieve and it doesn't bring sorrow and it doesn't bring pain. No, the scripture never says that those who follow Jesus ought to never have issues in their life and you should just walk around in this very stoic kind of manner as if you are never grieved by loss, frustration, difficulty. No, what the scripture wants us to see is that, yes, there's difficulty, real difficulty in this life, but in the midst of it, there is real hope to be found in Jesus himself. That in the promise of the scripture is not that you can come to Jesus and all the difficulty is going to melt away. That's not the promise. The promise of scripture is that in the midst of it, you get to have Jesus. You get to walk with Jesus. You get to live and stand in the presence of God Almighty, and his presence then is the gift to us that helps us make it through the difficulties of life. What we're going to see then this morning is that in prosperity or affliction, we can point people to Jesus by our lives. Like the ups and downs, prosperity and affliction, all the circumstances of a life, it is possible to point people to Jesus by the way that we live our lives. And so to get into that, we want to first consider the reality. Life is fragile. And then we're going to consider how do we find sustenance through this life? How are we sustained in the midst of that kind of difficulty and fragility? And so that's what we see as we start off in verse 7. That's where we're going to pick up. And what we discover is that fragile people display the power of God at work. Look again at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, fragile earthen vessels. The treasure that he's talking about is what was described in our previous passage, what was read from verse 6, that the treasure that believers, that followers of Jesus carry with them is this great and grand message that God's glory has been displayed to us in the face of Jesus Christ. That the gospel about Jesus, this message about who he is, what he's done, and what he promises to do in the future, that message about Jesus, it brings light to everything, helps us to understand our lives and the world in which we live. But the reality is this, that great treasure that's been handed to those who follow Jesus is carried around in very fragile earthen vessels. Some translations say clay pots. That's the picture. I mean, it's a very common and ordinary vessel to store and to carry something, and it was fragile. It could crack. It could break. It could leak. It was unlike, like, metal containers that were sturdy and could stand the test of time. It was a fragile. So the image here is that people who follow Jesus are fragile. We're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to the ups and downs of life, to the difficulties of life, to the struggle of life. And we are the ones, fragile people like us, who have been entrusted to carry this great, grand, glorious message about Jesus. But why? Like, why this fragile container? Why does the Lord choose to do it that way? I mean, he concludes verse 7, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, as a fragile creature, a vulnerable creature, there is nothing powerful in and of ourselves. Like, the follower of Jesus does not have any innate power about them. We're fragile, we're breakable, but through our fragile, vulnerable lives, God can manifest his power. God can show himself to be powerful through us. And in fact, the language of to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, belongs to God, the present active tense. It's describing to us that the only way that God's power is going to show forth, is going to be manifested, is in our weakness. Like, do you see the connection? Like, God is going to show himself to be powerful, not in your strength, not in your competencies, not in your power. He's going to show himself to be powerful through your weakness. So the very fact that your life is fragile is the playing field where God gets to demonstrate how powerful he is. And so then in verses 8 and 9, he kind of unpacks that in his own life. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not pressed and crushed by it. God's power shows up. We're at our wit's end, but because of God's power at work in us, we don't come to the point of despair. We are persecuted, but because of God's power, we know that he never forsakes us. He never turns his back on us. We are knocked down, but we are never knocked out because of God's power. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. And what good news for us? I mean, what good news for us, how apt this is on a day like Mother's Day. I mean, what can remind us of the fragility of life more significantly than parenting, than being a mother? I mean, it's a constant reminder that we're powerless, isn't it? Like, you do everything you can to get those little people to do what you want them to do, and then they never do it. Like, you can do all you can to raise them up well, and they'll still put barbecue sauce on a perfectly grilled steak. I mean, we failed. Like, it's just a reminder. It's a reminder, isn't it? Like, life's fragile. Like, you know, to be serious again, like, the experience of loss and grief that you might be experiencing this moment, it's a reminder that life is fragile. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to see is that God is faithful to meet us in the midst of those kinds of circumstances, the joys and the pains. Because it's an opportunity for his power to be put on display in your life. And through your fragile life, you can indeed point people to Jesus. That's what we see in verse 10 and 11. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We can always point to the Lord in the midst of our circumstance. And the only way to make sense of that is to remember and read this in light of the cross of Jesus. Like, unless we remember The Savior who rescued us, what he went through himself, what seemed to be senseless cruelty that accomplished nothing but the death of a great man, yet it was by that very act that God's power was put on display. His power to rescue men and women for himself, he did that by the cross. And in this then, he's pointing us to the way in which we also can point people to Jesus, where they can find life. Like as we experience difficulty and hardship, joys and pain, we can point people to Jesus. Like the difficulty reminds us that our world is broken. And the world's broken because our first parents took matters into their own hands, chose to live for themselves by themselves. That's what the scripture calls sin. Placing anything at the center of your life other than the Lord is what the scriptures call sin. It doesn't matter how good or how awful it is, how awful that thing is, how good that thing is. But God didn't leave us in that place of brokenness. He sent his one and only son, Jesus. And by Jesus' life, and yes, his death, and ultimately his resurrection, he made it possible that we could enter into the family of God. We could give our lives over to Jesus. That we could be rescued and redeemed. Have our lives changed and transformed from the inside out. God did that for us in Jesus through his weakness. And so through our circumstance then, we can point people to Jesus. And what it means is we're going to have to die to ourselves so that we can help others find life in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our way of looking at the world. We have to die to our sense of what's right. We have to die to our desires. We have to die to our selfish proclivities. Like, we have to die to those things so that we might help others find life in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul wants to remind us of. That's why he says in verse 12, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." See, there's always reason to be self-focused, isn't there? Like, I can always think of a valid reason for me to think about myself before anybody else. And that is always true. And so what the Apostle Paul is trying to remind us of is we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to those things, thinking of ourselves first and foremost, so that we might help others find life in Jesus. I mean, I've seen this work itself out in my own life. Like, again, don't misunderstand, like I find all kinds of reasons to live for myself. But in some recent circumstance over the last year, I found that reminder of my own limitations. I was reminded of how fragile and vulnerable life is. And in that moment, I wanted everything in me wanted to just kind of recoil and turn in on myself to focus on myself. But by God's grace, I found myself praying this. Like, I just continually was asking God, like, people, I want to trust you at your word. And I need people, and people need me. And so give me what I need in this moment so that I can die to myself and live for others. Like, that's the reminder that the Apostle Paul is giving us here. You have every reason, probably in this moment, to think, it's all about you. You have every reason to be focused on yourself. And the invitation is to look to Jesus, the one who gave up his very life for you and me, so we could die to ourselves and point people to life in Jesus. In prosperity or affliction, we can point people to Jesus by our life. And again, think of the significance of that statement. By your life that is fragile, that's vulnerable, and that's weak. In that, God can manifest his power and can use you to point others to the Lord. Well, how do we live this out then? Like, how are we sustained? Like, this seems like a pretty impossible ask. Well, we're sustained by faith in God's word. That's what we have to understand. We're sustained by faith in God's word. First, we're sustained by faith because of God's past faithfulness. Look at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. He says, we have the same spirit of faith. And in this, he quotes Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed and so I spoke. That psalm is, the psalmist is describing the way in which his life was in great jeopardy, where he almost was killed, almost died, and yet God was delivering him through it all. And what the Apostle Paul says in this moment is, thinking back on the way that God was faithful to the psalmist reminds me that he's going to be faithful to me as well. And so we can be sustained in this life that he's called us to by reflecting upon his faithfulness in the past, by being reminded of the way that he was faithful in the past. Because if he was faithful in the past, Paul says, then we can have confidence that he'll be faithful in the present as well. See, his word is powerful. Like, that's why we're constantly saying, like, let's spend time with God in his word. And one of the reasons is so we can be reminded of his faithfulness. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul's doing in this moment. He's modeling it for us. He's remembering God's word in Psalm 116, verse 10. So that he can be reminded of God's faithfulness in his life now. And so the summer months, it's a great time to jump into the Bible reading plan. To start faithfully carving out some time. To enter in and read along in that Bible reading plan. We have it in print. You can download it online. You can just follow along. Just pick up right where we are now. You don't need to go back to January 1. Just pick up right here. Start reminding yourself of God's faithfulness in the past. And he says, because of his faithfulness in the past, then we believe and we speak. Like, we can have confidence in the Lord ourselves. And because we have confidence in his faithfulness, we speak this message about Jesus so that others can find life in him. Life is hard, but we can have confidence in God. He was faithful, and so he will be faithful. And so we can continue on. Like, don't misunderstand. It might mean that things don't turn out quite like you expected. This isn't some sort of, like, name it, claim it. Like, if you just have faith enough, then you're going to get whatever it is that pops into your mind. No, this is a promise that God will be faithful in everything that you need. You can have confidence in that. He was faithful in the psalmist's life. He was faithful in Paul's life. And so you can have confidence that he'll be faithful in yours as well. So we have faith because of God's past promises or past faithfulness. We have faith also because of God's future faithfulness. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. See, for the Apostle Paul and for those of us who follow Jesus today, the resurrection has to be central to our lives, our way of thinking about the Christian life. The resurrection is the flip side of the coin to the cross. Like, because of Jesus' life, his death on the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus, we can come into a relationship with him. The resurrection is what secures us new life. It's what allows us and enables us to live the life that God's called us to. We're dead to that old way of life, and we're made alive so that we can live for the Lord. He raised us to be with God. That's what he says. That he would bring us into God's presence. The Christian life is all about life with the Lord. And so again, the promise that God makes to us is in the midst of difficult circumstances, what he promises is himself. He promises his presence. He promises that to us. He's going to be faithful to us now and forever. We can trust in him because that the promise that we could be with God in his presence is as sure and as real as the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, you can know that you will be raised to live with God forever. That's Paul's point. But don't overlook that this isn't just about you. He will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. There's a corporate element to this promise. Like, God isn't just rescuing individuals for himself. He's rescuing a people for his namesake. We're to live as a community that's centered around Jesus. He's rescuing people. And the significance of this is profound because what it means is, as a community, we can help one another be reminded of God's faithfulness in the past and his promise to be faithful in the future. Like, have you ever found yourself in that place where you're struggling, where it's hard, where there's grief, you're experiencing loss, you've had a hard day at work, and you just need someone who can help remind you of what's true, what's real, what's right? Like, that's the kind of relationships we're to have because of the local church. So that you can make that phone call to someone and say, I'm just really struggling right now. And on the other end of the line, you've got someone who's asking the Lord to give them wisdom that they might help point you to the truth of who God is and what he's done in Jesus. Like, what you and I need is not just your good opinion. What you and I need is to be reminded of God's faithfulness to us in Christ, that he will be faithful to us into the future, that we have this promise of his presence. And in all of this, our aim is the praise and the glory of God. Look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We are reminded of God's past faithfulness. We're reminded of his future faithfulness, so that we might live for God's glory. Here's what that means. Like, life is fragile. We are weak and fragile and vulnerable, but we have a great and mighty God. And because of that, as he sustains us, as it becomes clear, the power that is at work in you is not your own, but it is God's. It belongs to him. Now he gets to take the credit for it and not you. Like, if we're doing this thing well, if we're doing this thing right, no one's going to look at you and me and go, man, you're really awesome. No, they're going to look at us and they're going to say, there is nothing all that fantastic about you, but God is at work. And so in that, we deflect from ourselves all the time. We're reminded that it isn't about us, it's about God's power. It's not about being awesome, it's about God being awesome. It made me think of John chapter 30, or chapter 3, verse 30. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. A friend of mine says it like this, like, the goal of the Christian life is to live faithfully to God and then die and be forgotten. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. If we have anything to offer people, it's not us. It's what God has given to us, and that's himself. And so we then aim for more and more people to know the Lord. That's what he says. We want the grace of God to extend to more and more people because we want God to get more and more glory. We want people to see how fantastic he is, how beautiful he is, how glorious he is. And so unashamedly, we want more and more people to come to know him. Because when more people, ordinary people like you and I, have God do extraordinary things in them, then God gets the credit for it. He gets to be seen as glory. And it brings about a thankfulness to him. That's why we've been talking for the last like 4 months about this idea of who's your one? Who's that one person in your life that you want to encounter the grace of God in Christ? That one person in your life that you want nothing more than for them to cross the line of faith, giving themselves over to Jesus. That's why we've been talking about who's your one. Not who's your hundred, not thinking abstractly about the need of our country and our world, but who's your one? What would it look like for you to continue to pray on their behalf, to point them to Jesus by your life, to speak the words of the gospel in such a way that they might come to know Jesus for who he is? I mean, that's why we have such unique opportunities during the summer months. Like people are, I mean, just think of the unique opportunities. Think of the rhythms of your life. Like getting outside, doing things in a more leisurely fashion. Now, what would it look like to invite other people into that with you? That you might invest in them, that you might point them to Jesus by your life. Like that's what that Kids Co summer kickoff's all about. It's just a simple opportunity for us to invest in people, trying to point people to Jesus any way that we can. That's the significance of Vacation Bible School, VBS. It's an opportunity not only to help children encounter the love of Jesus, but to point whole families to Christ. It's going to be a great opportunity. What would it look like for you this summer to invest your life in such a way that your aim is to see more and more people come to know the Lord? What would it look like for us as a church to see the evangelistic temperature increased amongst our church, amongst our community? In prosperity or affliction, we can point people to Jesus by our life. And we know that that's true. No matter how great or how difficult life is, we know that that's true because of what God's done for us in Jesus. And so that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper each and every week. Because we want to live our lives in light of God's faithfulness. God has been faithful to us. Like if you want to see God's faithfulness, then you need to look no further than the cross. Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed so that you and I could find entrance into the family of God. He did that for us out of his grace and his mercy and his kindness, not because you're awesome, but because he is. And he's inviting us. He's inviting us into the family. And this is an opportunity each and every week to be reminded of God's great faithfulness to us. It's not just a reminder, but it's also an experience. You can experience God's faithfulness as you come forward empty-handed because we have nothing to offer, taking the bread, dipping it in the cup, and eating. It's an experience of God's goodness, his faithfulness towards you and I. And I know for many that's the kind of experience encounter you need to have this morning. Because I know that Mother's Day is really difficult in ways that no other holiday is. And what you need is a reminder of God's presence. You can be reminded of God's presence as you come forward. He's given you his presence in and through Jesus because of what he's done in Christ. And as you come forward and as you look up to him, you're reminded of what he did. We need to, as someone has recently said, we need to look around as well, because we do this as a family. We do this as a community. We don't do this in isolation. We don't do this on our own. And that's a grace gift from God. And so in this moment, my prayer and my hope is that we could experience the goodness of God in Christ, that we would be reminded that in prosperity or affliction, we can point people to Jesus by our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness that you have lavished upon us in and through Jesus. Lord, in this moment that brings such difficulty to so many, would you show yourself to be faithful? Would you remind us of your goodness? would you help us to experience your presence? Would you help us to take steps of faith now that we might point people to Jesus by our lives? We pray all this by his name. Amen.